In Port Rush Harbour, probably all of us have seen the lifeboat that's there in its familiar orange and blue colours. And it's a pretty obvious question to ask, but what is the purpose? Pretty obvious question to answer. What is the purpose of a lifeboat? Does it exist to give you pleasure trips across to Donegal? It'd be nice if it did. Does it exist to give you pleasure trips around the Skerries? It would be nice if it did. But if you ask the men on the lifeboat crew for a wee run round the bay, you're likely to be told that that's not the purpose of a lifeboat, to give you trips or to take you here or there. The purpose of a lifeboat is single. It's there to save people who are in danger of being lost at sea and to rescue them from whatever predicament they've got themselves into. And tonight, as we come to this familiar story of the book of Zacchaeus, the question I want to answer is this: what does it look like to be lost? Because as Jesus summarizes this passage, this incident at the end of it, having encountered Zacchaeus and having been to his house to stay with him, Jesus summarizes the whole incident with the words, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Obviously meaning Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is the lost man at the heart of this story. And yet if you had been there, if you had lived in Jericho, and if you had seen this man, Zacchaeus, you would not have said that this looked like a lost man. We're told two things in particular about him as we consider him tonight. We're told in verse 2, he was chief among the tax collectors. Here was a man who had climbed up his tree, and he was top of his tree. A chief, not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector, maybe in the town of Jericho, or maybe in the whole region or the whole province. He was the head honcho, we might say, the man who was responsible over others. The other thing we're told about him is that he was rich. We're told that this was someone who had done all right for himself. He had maybe living in a fancy house. Maybe he had servants and maybe carried a carriage that he was driven around in. We don't know. I'm just guessing. But maybe he even sent his children to private school. But he obviously was a man who was wealthy enough that Luke takes note of it, that here was someone who was rich. And yet as Jesus Christ is concerned, as he looks at this man, it's not this man's riches or this man's climbing up his career ladder. It's the fact that he was lost that is drawing here the attraction of Jesus Christ. And it is not a nice place to be in, that sense of being lost. When Lynn and I were away recently, we parked the car one afternoon in an underground car park. It's an underground car park with lots of different levels going down deeper under the ground. And I have to say that when we parked, I didn't really take much notice of where we'd parked because I thought, oh, it'll be easy to find it again. Well, when we get back to the car park a couple of hours later, Lynn had misremembered the floor level that the car was on. I think she said it was level 2, but it wasn't level 2. And I misremembered how to get it again, that it was just so easy to find. So we were in a strange car park in a dark place under a bit of time pressure for where we were going next. And she was walking down one lane of this underground car park, and I was walking down the far side of it, pushing the key, hoping that the lights would come on in our car. And it wasn't on that level. It wasn't on the next level. I think it was the third level before we eventually found the car. It's a horrible feeling, being lost, and especially being lost in a strange place, in a dark place, and where you're under time pressure, not knowing where you are or not knowing how you're going to get out of that dark place. And it could be said of so many people of the society in which we are living in today, one of the buzzwords that has come to the fore is the word identity. Everywhere you go, you hear people talking about identity. It's all over the media. Identity this and identity that. And the reason why people are looking to understand their identity is because they're lost. If you're searching for your identity, it's a sign of being lost. You don't know who you are. you're lost. Used to be in the 60s and 70s, people used to talk about going off to find themselves. And they went to places like California to go and find themselves. And that was quite a common expression in those times. Well, if you've gone to find yourself, is that not a sign you've lost yourself? You don't know who you are. Your identity is uncertain, and you don't know who you are as a person, and you certainly don't know who you are before God. And time is running out. You're conscious that life is moving on, and a person is lost when they are far away from God, separated from the only one who can give them a home, the only one who can give them acceptance and forgiveness, and the understanding of who they are, and the understanding of who God Himself is, and of the salvation that He offers to them. It all goes back to Adam, of course, in the book of Genesis. Adam was at home in the Garden of Eden. Things were going well with him and Eve, and then Eve was tempted, and Adam bought into the temptation as well. And when they sinned, when they broke God's law, they were expelled from the garden. They were sent out into the they became lost, if you like. They were kicked out. And they went out into a place far away from God. And that is where they found themselves. They had lost their peace with the world. They had lost their peace with each other as husband and wife, and they had lost their peace with God. And that's our society today. We have lost our peace with the world. That's why there's climate change. That's why there's pollution. That's why there's all sorts of natural disasters in the world. We have lost our peace with the world. We have lost our peace with our next-door neighbor, whether it's our next-door neighbor over the fence or our wife or our husband or a colleague at work we're at war with. And we've lost our peace with God. We have no peace with God. And often people will talk about seeking to make their peace with God because they know they haven't got peace with God. They're lost. And this man, Zacchaeus, is like that. And verse 3 says he wanted to see who Jesus was. Interesting, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Obviously, by this stage of Christ's ministry, Christ was the talk of the country. Word had gone ahead of him that Jesus was coming that way. They'd heard about his miracles. They'd heard about his parables. They'd heard about his life, how his words were so pure and so true, and how this man's life was different to anybody else's life. And he's coming to Jericho. He's coming to Jericho. The word had gone ahead of him. So Zacchaeus, we are told, wanted to see who Jesus was. And G.B. Duncan talks about a longing in his heart and the lengths that he went to in climbing up to this tree to see Jesus Christ, risking mockery. You can imagine the kids laughing and saying, "Look at old Zacchaeus up the tree." But Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. He was curious. Does it hint at the fact that though he's rich and though he's at the top of his career ladder, he's looking for something else in life? And so as the Latin phrase goes, carpe diem, seize the day. He's going to seize this day. He's not going to miss this opportunity as Jesus Christ passes by. Remember years ago, I worked in the bank in Bow Street in Lisburn, and there was a great commotion outside. And we went out, and word had got round that the Prime Minister was in Bow Street in Lisburn. And right enough, there she was, Mrs. Thatcher. And we all rushed across to the window, the staff, and the banking hall was a little bit elevated up. And we were able to stand up on tiptoes and look out through the window. And this whole entourage of people, like a whole rugby scrum around her. And I got to see the top of her head as she passed by. But I wasn't going to miss the opportunity. It was the Prime Minister of our country going past. And if the Prime Minister is going past, well, you go out and see anyway, don't you, whether you agree with them or not. And so Zacchaeus, that's what he's done here. He has wanting to see who Jesus was. Being a short man, he knows he's not going to see over the crowd. So he climbs up the tree, we're told, a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And then comes the heart-stopping moment, verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Two things. How did Christ know his name? He calls him by name as he calls us by name. He calls you by name. He calls me by name. How did he know as well Zacchaeus was up the tree? Surely in the melee of all the crowd and so on, Christ was just kind of pushing through the crowd. How come he looks up into the tree? And he invites himself to his house. "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And surely what we have here is the sense of a chance meeting. Remember, it says in verse 1, Jesus is just passing through. He's not intending to stay in Jericho. And yet with Jesus, there's never anything chancy. It looked like he was just passing through the town of Jericho, you may know. And this is a lovely little thing that Matthew Henry says, that the town of Jericho, going right back to the book of Joshua, was a cursed town. You need to read why it was a cursed town. But Matthew Henry says in his commentary on this, he says, "But here Jesus came to be a blessing to someone." And that man was Zacchaeus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And there is here an underlying sense of divine appointment about this. Zacchaeus is seeking, but really it is Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. All the religions of the world, I remember hearing this years ago, someone said, all the religions of the world are men seeking for God, but the gospel is God seeking for men. And it is Christ who is the real seeker here. We are told that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but really it was Jesus who wanted to see Zacchaeus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save those who are alienated from him. The people who don't know who they are, the people who don't know what they're about, they don't know what their life is about, they're just lost. Famous missionary Willie Burns, Church of Scotland ministry in the 19th century, was one day in I think it was Sockey Hall Street in Glasgow. And his mother came along and she bumped into him and she noticed he was in a daze and she said to him, "What's wrong, Willie?" And he said, "Oh, mother," he said, "I'm listening to the tramp of people's feet on the road to hell." The lostness of the lost had got into his heart as he watched people going about their business, but did they know who they were? Did they know what they were about? Did they know what lay ahead of them? If they never came to know God? Because the lostness that is being described here is just not a sense of a lost identity. It is the sense here of being lost from God and heading on the broad road that leads to destruction. And then, as if to underline the firmness of the offer Christ is making to Zacchaeus, he says to him, "I must stay at your house today." And there's a sense here of Jesus inviting himself in. It's quite lovely that Jesus invites himself in. And this is the display here of the grace of God, because nobody else wanted Zacchaeus. He was the tax collector. Jericho was a bit of an intersection of a place. Lots of roads met in Jericho. So it was an ideal place to set up your tax booth and to charge people. There was a good hard border in Jericho, if I could use that Brexit phrase. A good hard border in Jericho. It was on the border with the east, and lots of roads met in Jericho. So they used to tax the merchants as they brought their goods up and down the road. So this man would have been despised. People wouldn't have had any time for him at all. And in verse 7, when the people see that Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' house, the people mutter and say, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Because nobody went to be the guest of Zacchaeus. Everybody kept a barge pole away from him. It's interesting, isn't it, that no one wanted Zacchaeus, but Christ did. You might feel no one wants you, really. Christ wanted him. Christ wanted him. And it's all very powerful and moving here. As Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus came down, we're told in verse 6, at once and welcomed him gladly. He obeys the word as it comes to him. And he invites Jesus into his house. And there is here this mystery of the grace of God here in this moment. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus in the previous, just immediately before this, at the end of verse 18, grace had been extended to the blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. A man who had nothing, and now here is a man who has everything, and yet his grace is being extended to such a man as well as to a man who had nothing. You can be poor, you see, and lost, and you can be rich and lost. But the important thing to remember is that God demonstrates his love for us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, or while we were yet lost, Christ died for us. So how do we know when someone has genuinely and truly received the grace of God? How do we know that they've been converted, they've been saved, whatever way you want to put it? Look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord. Now there's a key phrase. Look, Lord. He calls Jesus Lord. That's how you know someone who's been genuinely converted. Jesus is their Lord. Jesus rules their life. Jesus runs their life. Look, Lord. But then he goes on to say, here and now in verse 8, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now this is real life change here. This is just not someone who just says a few words with his lips. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. This is significant life change in this man's life. From being a slave to money, he's now giving it away. From swindling people, he's now restoring what he had swindled off people. And anyone who is truly converted will have a heart to remember the poor and also to relieve poverty, as well as to restore what they maybe swindled before they were converted. Martin Luther said, a man needs three conversions. He needs conversion of his heart, he needs conversion of his mind, and he needs conversion of his wallet. And that's why he says, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. He's now making good the past. Tax collectors were notoriously dishonest. Maybe a wagon load of hay, it was one shekel for passing through Jericho, but the tax collectors would have charged two shekels for passing through Jericho for expenses, you see, the other shekel. But this man is prepared to restore, to make restitution for his dishonesty in the past, repaying four times the amount. In Exodus 22 that we read earlier, that's the amount that had to be repaid for stealing. When W.P. Nicholson conducted gospel missions in Belfast in the 1920s, So many men were converted who worked in the shipyard that the shipyard had to open two large sheds to take the tools that the men were returning to the shipyard that they had stolen over the years. Two large sheds. Richard Buse, who died recently, tells of how as a child growing up in Kenya, where his parents were missionaries, a local man was converted to Christ and came and knocked their door one day shortly afterwards. They knew him, of course, as the man who sold them eggs. And the man had come to tell them that the eggs he sold, he had gone round the back of their house usually, where their hens were. He had lifted the eggs, come round to the front door, and they had then sold him their own eggs. And he had done that for years. And the man came to confess what he had done, and he said to Mr. Buse Sr., he said, "I have repented by the blood of Jesus." I tell you this, if we had more conversions like that, the conversions would be more plausible. When life change, when someone goes from being dishonest to being honest, from being bent to being straight. And that's why John the Baptist said, "Bear fruits that befit repentance." It's just not a religious experience. It's just not a wee feeling. It's not just calling Jesus Lord. It's about your life being changed to be in line with God's word and to be in line with the truth of that word. As I close tonight, the key to Zacchaeus being found is given to us in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Please don't think it's just not the case that it's because he's invited Jesus into the house that that's made him saved, converted, right with God. It's not. It's because this man, and he's done those things. The reason why this man is converted to Christ is because this man too is a son of Abraham. And what was Abraham known for? Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. This man had put his faith into Jesus Christ. He had trusted Christ. He believed Christ would save him from being lost, that in Christ he would be found. He didn't know who he was, but he knew who Christ was. And he put his faith into Christ, and he became that day a son of Abraham. For being a stranger in a strange land and far from God, Oz Guinness, in one of his books, talks about the mysterious magnetism of the person of Jesus Christ. And here, the mysterious magnetism of the person of Jesus Christ had drawn near. And when that happened, Zacchaeus put his faith into Christ and trusted him. I began by talking about the lifeboat in Port Rush Harbour and that it exists not to ferry people across the Donegal and give them a good time or pleasure trips around the Skerries. And that is so true. The church, likewise, does not exist to give people religious entertainment. The church exists to see people saved and to come to the point where they worship and serve the living and the true God. But to be saved, like the lifeboat, I mean, if you're in a boat out at sea and it develops a hole or a wave comes over the top and the boat's sinking, you just don't sit there and say, "Oh, well, the lifeboat will somebody will tell them." If you have a radio, you'll go on your radio, or if you have a phone, you will phone the Coast Guard, and you'll say, "My boat is sinking. Send a lifeboat." Well, Jesus Christ didn't come into the world, as I say, just to give people a religious entertainment. He just didn't go into Zacchaeus' house so that Zacchaeus could go around saying, "You never guess who was at my house today." Or to jolly us along in life. He came to seek and to save the lost, but he has to be called upon. Just as the lifeboat can't save you unless you call it out, so Christ can't save you unless you call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're lost tonight. Maybe in business terms you're well off, or you're at the top of your tree in your career, but inwardly you know you're far from God and you're on the wide path that leads to destruction. It's not, as I said earlier, it's not a nice feeling to be lost. And there's time pressure as well. But the good news is the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. So call upon him today. Believe in him. Commit yourself to him. And he will be with you. He will save you. He will rescue you. And Jesus interprets his mission there in verse 10 as this passage just ends. For the Son of Man. That was the phrase that Jesus, I think, most commonly used about himself. He's the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I didn't come, he says, to give you a jolly time. I didn't come to, you know, give you a bit of religious entertainment and stuff. I came to seek and to save the lost. If you're lost tonight, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this incident, Lord, in the life and ministry of Jesus with Zacchaeus, and how, Father, this just opens up for us tonight, and how this man came to this time when Christ came to him and he had to respond to Christ. We thank you, Father, that he did respond, that he trusted Christ. He put his faith into Christ. We thank you, Father, that still today, that this is what it means to be saved, to be a son of Abraham. And our Father, we thank you for that faith. We thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for the power of faith. We thank you that it is by faith that we take from you this great salvation. And our Father, we pray that this faith in us will burn brighter and brighter, if we have it tonight, and if we don't, that we'll have it sooner rather than later. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.